We've come now to what could be called the practical section of this epistle. That's chapters 12 through 16. After doctrine comes duty. After revelation, responsibility. After principles, practice. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He didn't say knowing the truth will make you free. He said the truth itself makes you free. First step is to know it, but then you've got to believe and apply and walk according to the truth. W.H. Griffith Thomas wrote in his commentary on Romans concerning this section. He said this, "Now we are to see the moral and practical consequences of these doctrines in order that we may reproduce in our life the fruits of righteousness. The apostle's mind has been convinced and his heart stirred by the revelation of God's righteousness. It now remains to emphasize the practical, joyous expression of this in daily living. When the soul has entered the true Christian relation of union with Christ, as taught in the earlier chapters," talking about the earlier chapters of Romans, "he said his life will run along the lines laid down in this section here, chapters 12 through 16. Now, in our last message, we introduced the section and we considered the first verse of chapter 12. Tonight, we're going to consider the second verse. So we're making real progress in chapter 12. Actually, we'll pick up the pace. Next time, we'll probably consider the passage on gifts of the members of the body of Christ, and then maybe another message on the rest of chapter 12, and then we'll be headed through the remainder. But the reason why we are spending so much time on these first two verses and examining them as closely as we are is because really Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the foundation upon which this whole section rests. This whole practical section, this is the foundation. And that's why we're taking the time with it that we are. And in these two verses, we find principles of true Christian consecration. Now, that's an old-fashioned word you don't hear a whole lot, but it's a good one. Consecration. It's a Bible word. To be set apart to God, devoted to God. It's like sanctification and holy and so on. Consecration. True Christian consecration right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I have an outline for you. You might want to jot this down. We're going to, in just a moment, be working through verse 2. We've already covered verse 1. But I want to give you an outline of these two verses. And this will help you, I think, if you'll jot this down and think about this outline of true Christian consecration as revealed here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. First of all, the ground of consecration. What is that? Beginning of verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In light of all that's been revealed up to this point in Romans, the mercies of God to us Gentiles, this is the ground of consecration, the mercies of God, who God is and what He's done for us. And then the character of consecration is in the latter part of verse 1. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The character of consecration. It's voluntary. We ought to present ourselves. It's complete. When he says your body, obviously that means your spirit and soul, which is within your body, because you're not going to present your body if you don't first of all yield on the inside. You yield on the inside and present the whole body. When he says body, that includes the whole person, really. And so it's a complete consecration. Sacrificial. He said a living sacrifice. It is to be, it's rational. It's our reasonable service. And then that last word, service, it's practical. Serving the Lord, practically. Doing His will. And so, that's the character of consecration. And then, thirdly, the demand of consecration is found. That's what we're going to be able to look at this evening. Beginning of verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the demand. This is essential. We can't be truly consecrated to the Lord if we're conformed to this present evil world. We can't be truly consecrated to the Lord if we're not being transformed by the renewal of our mind. It's absolutely essential. It's the demand of consecration. Absolutely. All right? And then lastly, the effect of consecration is found at the end of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're truly consecrated to the Lord, we're going to walk in His will. And we're going to find it to be good. And it's acceptable to God. And it's perfect because it's His will. And we're going to prove that in our lives. And so, this is a simple outline of these two verses concerning Christian consecration. The ground of it, the character of it, the demand, and the effect. Okay? So now let's get into verse 2. And that's all we're going to look at tonight. We'll just take it phrase by phrase here. Romans 12 and verse 2. And again, let's read it. Be not conformed to this world. Now, as we look at this verse, there's obviously both a negative and positive aspect to this. Be not conformed. That's the negative. But be ye transformed. That's positive. Both are necessary. It's the balance of these two things working together. They go together. If you're being transformed, the more you're transformed by the Word of God, the more you're not going to be conformed to this world. But the more you're being conformed to this world, it's a sign that you're not being transformed. So they go together. They work together. And just like those battery cables in your car out there, you've got a positive cable and a negative. Take one of them off and see if you can start the car. It takes both. Now, the flesh is so prone to extremes, and man is always has that tendency to go to the extreme of focusing totally on the negative or focusing totally on the positive, but they work together. There's a harmony there. And we go through the Scripture and we see God is negative about certain things. And He's positive about certain things. And we need to have the mind of Christ. We do if we're saved, but we need to think with it. We need to let this mind be in us. And we need to be negative about what God's negative about, and we need to be positive about what God's positive about. When we get off track on that, it's gonna hurt us. Look in verse 9 for an example, another example of this balance. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't let it be fake. You know what it is to simulate something. Dissimulation has to do with that which is not real. That which is hypocrisy. He said, don't be fake about this. Have the real deal. There's a lot of talk about love in the Christian world. But I have found a lot of it to be dissimulation. People that talk it don't always walk it, you know. It's better to walk it and not talk it than to talk it and not walk it, right? He said, let love be without dissimulation. All right, if you have the love of God in your heart, you know, this is what you're going to do. You're going to abhor that which is evil. Can you believe that? The Bible actually says that. We live in a time now where people think if you hate anything, you're automatically wrong. You're not supposed to hate anything. Well, my friend, that's not only hatred, that's more than hatred. When you abhor something, you really hate it. And I'm telling you something, God hates some things. God is love. Absolutely. And because He's love, He has to hate that which is not love, that which is not righteous. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He hates that which is evil, and if we have His love in operation in our hearts and lives, we're going to be the same way. In fact, in Psalms it says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Okay? So, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I mean, don't just kind of appreciate that which is good and then just acknowledge, yeah, that's good. I mean, cleave to it. I mean, you know, be separated to it and may it be real to the point you're cleaving to that which is good. Abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. So that's that balance there. And so we need to be not conformed, negative, but be transformed, positive. Got to have both at work in our lives. Now that word conformed, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, means this, made to resemble. reduced to a likeness of, agreeable to, suited. Now, we as Christians, Paul said our conversation is in heaven. Before we were saved, he said our conversation was in this world. There ought to be a clear-cut difference. Is there a difference between heaven and earth? Is there a difference between light and darkness? Is there a difference between good and evil? Is there a difference between God and Satan? These things are different, aren't they? So what in the world are we doing being conformed, if we're God's people? Why do we allow ourselves to be conformed to this present evil world? Why are we being made to resemble, to be reduced to a likeness of, to be made agreeable and suited to this present evil world? The fact is, the devil and his world system, and it's his world system, the devil and his world system seeks to conform us from the outside in, working on us, going after our heart, but it's an outward pressure. It's from the outside to work in. God works in us from the inside out. God works spirit, soul, body. The devil in this world will come to you of body, soul, spirit. You see the difference. And so this being conformed, and we won't turn there for time and say, but if you were to go back to the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 1, you see Daniel as a young man, just a teenager, and others like him, those Hebrew children that were brought to Babylon, and they were to be made leaders in Babylon. What was the effort? What was it that Babylon was trying to do? Babylon, that wicked city, what were they trying to do? They were trying to conform Daniel and his friends to Babylon, changing their names, giving them a different education and their diet and on, they were trying to conform them. But we know Daniel took his stand and he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Hey, you want to be worldly and just be carnal and sinful and all, you know what you have to do? Nothing. Just let yourself go. Just don't fight it. Don't purpose in your heart. Just do what you feel like doing and just open yourself up and you'll be conformed. It is a battle. You're not going to be godly on accident. You're not going to be consecrated on accident. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen by osmosis because you go sit in church. I mean, you're going to have to purpose in your own heart not to be conformed. Because there's this constant pressure from the devil and this world and your own flesh to conform you. And it's we can't handle it in our own strength. But if Daniel could do what he did back then as a young man, there's no excuse for us. We've got more than he had. He was a wise man. He knew the Lord. He had some scripture. But we have even more than he had. We have even more resources than he had. He was a teenager living for God. And I believe our teenagers can live for God. I believe all of us can live for God in this present evil world. We talk about how bad it is today, and it certainly is. Oh, it's bad. But Babylon was pretty wicked. It was a pretty wicked place to be. You go back and read a little history. No excuse for us. Noah. I think about Noah. The whole world literally was against him. You know, sometimes we feel that way about us. But it really was in his case. Can you imagine the pressure to just be conformed? To just relax, Noah? You're the only one. You're crazy. You're the only one who believes this way. Why don't you just come on our side and be with us? He was a man. He had flesh. There was pressure there. But he stood. He kept himself pure. He was pure in his generation. He feared God. He was a just man. He walked with God when nobody else was. Noah could do that in his day. We could do it today. The Bible believer has a negative view of the world. I said the Bible believer because you can't read this Bible and believe this Bible and think anything positive whatsoever about the world. Now, we want to reach people in the world. God so loved the world. I understand the term in that sense. But we're talking about this present evil world, as Paul called it. This world system that's under the control of the devil. William Newell said about the world, he said, He said, we read that Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and built a city, which became filled with inventions, progress, music, arts, its whole end being to forget God, to get along without Him. And ever since, Satan has developed this fatal world order with its philosophy, man's account of all things, but changing from time to time. It's science, ever seeking to eliminate the supernatural. It's government, with man exalting himself. It's amusements, adapted to blot out realities from the mind. And it's religion, to soothe man's conscience and allay fears of judgment. But the whole world lieth in wickedness, religion included. Man's way, the ways of this world. Worldliness is a state of mind. It's a philosophy of life. It's all about self. Leave God out. Right? A lot of things you can say, but we know that this is a present evil world. That's what the Bible said. Present evil world. That's Galatians 1:4. And we know this world is evil because its God is evil. I'm sure we all agree Satan's evil. All right, can I get a witness? All right. Okay. He is the God of this world. That's why it's so messed up. He wants you to think the true and living God is the one behind all this mess. No, He is. Paul called Satan the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And its people are evil. If you, for an example, over here in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said to believers, "In you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And he reminds them what we were before we were saved. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Who sets that course? The devil. He's the God of this world. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In the children of disobedience. The devil. "Among whom also we all had our conversation." And the conversation means our whole manner of life. He said it was in times past this way. "In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, now our conversation's in heaven, and we're to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But you see, this is talking about this present evil world, and it's saying its course is marked out by the prince of the power of the air, and it's a thing of disobedience, that the children of disobedience. And so Jesus said the world hated Him. Now, the world doesn't necessarily hate the false Christs that are presented in many churches today. There are many false Christs being preached. But the Christ of the Bible, the true Christ, He is hated by this world. Did you know when He comes to set up His kingdom, He has to do it by force? They don't bow to Him and say, "Come establish your kingdom." The Antichrist leads the armies of the world out in the battle of Armageddon against the Lord and His anointed. And Christ has to come with the armies of heaven and the sword of His mouth and by force take over and shed blood so deep it'll be to the horse bridles. Why would we love a world that hates our Savior? Its ways are evil. Its ways are evil. He talked about fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind there in Ephesians 2:3. And that's evil. The flesh is sinful. 1 John 2 says it so clearly, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He said, for all that's in the world, He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And He said, the world and the lust thereof, it passeth away, fadeth away. But that sums it up, doesn't it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That is the ways of the world. And you can preach a whole message on those three things. But I'm going to tell you something. All temptation comes up under one of those categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Go back to the garden. You see those three things in the temptation in the garden. You see those three things in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And so I'm sure you understand this, and I don't need to belabor the point, but I want to say this real clear. The Bible teaches that we as God's people, we're not to think, act, live, or even look like this present evil world. There ought to be a noticeable difference. And I'm not just talking about how we dress. I'm talking about our whole manner of life, our conversation. I mean, you know, it's got to be the whole thing. Now, I don't know how it could be any clearer. The Bible presents it from cover to cover that God puts a difference between good and evil, light and darkness, right and wrong. I mean, and this separation is demanded. He wanted Israel to be separate. He wants the church today to be separate. You know, He called Israel, He called them His peculiar people. They were His special treasure unto Him. And He wanted them to live that way. Same thing for us. It says same thing about the church in this age, that we are His peculiar treasure. And just to remind you of some obvious things we already know, and then we can look at the latter part of this verse here, but in 2 Corinthians 6, because even though we already know it, it's still good to hear it. And just because we already know it doesn't mean we're all following it as we should. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I just don't understand how we've come to a time now where some of the stuff I'm fixing to say is looked at as being wrong and being bad when it's in the plain Scripture. Now, the abuse of a truth should not change the use of a truth. I have been prone to do that. I've seen abuses, and it makes me want to just stay so far away from it, sometimes I go too far the other direction. But let's be balanced here. I know there's an abuse of separation. There is false separation out there that is not biblical in how it's practiced. But there is biblical separation. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14, be ye, believers, not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, I mean, we know what we're talking about here, believers and unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked together. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, these are rhetorical questions. They're very easy to answer, okay? Absolutely no fellowship and no communion and no concord and no part, no agreement, so on. He said, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, when we get saved, aren't we His sons? I mean, aren't we His children? So what does He mean here? He means here in the practical sense, when we are separated unto Him, it's going to be manifestly so that we're His children. He said, be ye holy for as I'm holy, right? People ought to just be able to tell there's something different about us as Christians. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he put that in there. Of course, he's writing by inspiration, but humanly, I could say Paul knew that he's saying some things people don't like. So he says, dearly beloved, that's the way to calm people down. You know, you're saying stuff they don't really like. He said, now, dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, and we are beloved, we're loved by the Lord, right? We're His dearly beloved, and because God loves us, He tells us the truth. And he knows what's best for us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, inside and out, right? Perfecting holiness. The perfecting means the whole thing, inside and out. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, didn't we get clean when we got saved? You better learn to rightly divide between standing and state. Because in your standing, you're as clean can be in Christ Jesus. But in your state, you may have a dirty walk. And you need to get clean. In your standing, you're already accepted in the Beloved. Did you know that? Praise God for that. Ephesians 1:6. But did you know that 2 Corinthians 5, said, wherefore we labor, that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Hey, on one hand, we are accepted. On the other, we labor to be accepted. That's the difference between standing and state. Okay? And we got to have that balance and understanding. God wants us to have a clean walk. We are clean in Christ, but we need to walk in a clean way. And that's our responsibility. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. Being separate unto God. Separation is separation unto God. And He's holy. So if we're separated unto Him, we're going to have to be separated from that which is unholy, that which is unclean. It's common sense. It's obvious. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, the will of God and our Father. And He said in Galatians 6:14, He said in Galatians 6:14, He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I don't think Paul was worried about being relevant to the world. He was dead to it. Oh, come on, folks. I mean, he did not see which way the worldly winds were blowing. He wasn't trying to be cool. He was trying to be right. Okay? Again, it's the Word of God that's the standard, not our surroundings. We're dead to this world. We're supposed to be. We are in our standing. Now we got to live like that in our state. I'm reading to you right out of the Bible. Ephesians 4:17, He said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vain of their mind. He goes on to say in chapter 5, you were in darkness. In verse 8, He goes on to say, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. He said in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we just go on. And folks, it's not like there's a little bit of this stuff in the Bible. There's an emphasis in the Word of God on this necessity for the child of God. And Titus 2, I preach all the time and will continue until I die or the Lord comes, whatever happens first. The Bible said the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's very clear. So biblical separation is a necessity for the child of God. It's not optional. It's not something that God said, you know, it'd be a good idea. It's something He says, this is the way it needs to be. And the fact is, this biblical separation, though, is not isolation. That's not what I'm talking about. See, what happens is we get brainwashed with some of the wrong views of stuff like this. And so whenever a preacher gets up and says something about separation, you automatically start thinking the wrong way and thinking I'm saying something I'm not. Just like people have been brainwashed with the terms election and predestination to make that equate to Calvinism. But those are biblical terms. And just because I say election predestination doesn't mean I'm a Calvinist. I mean it in the biblical sense, not the Calvinist sense. And when I say separation, I'm talking about biblical separation. And I know it's not isolation because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said in verse number 9, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. I mean, you're going to be around sinners. You're going to be in this world. But there's a huge difference between being in the world and of the world. I know you've heard that preached many times, but it's true, okay? We need to keep preaching. There's a big difference. And so it's not isolation, but contact without contamination. Being able to live in this world and yet not be of the world. Okay? That's what we're after here. That's what we need. The popular philosophy of churches today, and I referred to it a little bit this morning in the message, but the popular philosophy is if we're going to reach them, we must be like them. Would you please show me that in the Bible? And don't take me over, please. And if you're going to try 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talked about becoming all things to all men, at least look at the context before you try to misuse the verse. He didn't say I became worldly to reach the worldly. He's talking about Jews and his ministry to the Jew and Gentile in a certain context. And there's a certain context to what he said. He didn't say, I'm going to reach the drunk, so I better go drink with them. You know? You think I'm kidding, but there are ministries doing that. There are ministries now that they play secular music, they actually have drinking at their social activities, and they have all this, and the purpose is to get the world in and make them feel comfortable and accepted. Where is that in the Bible? See, I know Jesus was a friend of sinners. What? Thank God. What an example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in ministry. He was a friend of sinners. I'm glad of that because I'm a sinner. You see, I deserve to go to hell just like anybody else. I don't think I'm better than any sinner. But you know, the Bible says that he was also separate from sinners. You know, when Jesus companied with sinners, you know what he was doing? Calling them to repentance. Yeah, he was around publicans and harlots and told them to repent from their sin and to trust in the Lord, right? He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he said in response to those who were criticizing him for hanging around the sinners. He wasn't hanging around them to try to be like them and to make them feel comfortable. He was there to reach them. And yes, we need to care for the lost and have a good, compassionate, heartfelt desire to reach them. But we're going to be far more effective reaching them if we'll stay separate from this world. You've heard it said many times, and it's absolutely true. A ship in the water is certainly appropriate, but the water in the ship is a disaster. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm all for it. Listen, we ought to have a heart to reach souls. We ought to have a heart to reach sinners. And we're going to be far more effective doing it God's way than all these newfangled philosophies going on. Just stick with the Bible way. God can't use a dirty vessel. And we need to... I'm going to tell you this. There is a balance. I'm not talking about holier-than-thou stuff. Not at all. But there ought to be a clear-cut difference. Now, I think... some of the people behind some of these philosophies today, in my opinion, I think some of them might have been raised in church. And they've always been around church people, and they've always been around things, and they've never really been in the real world in a sense. And they come up with these dumb ideas about how to reach people in the real world when they don't even know what the real world is. And my parents, I'm sure, would agree with what I'm about to say. When we started going to Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, where I was reached for Christ in my family, I could say for myself, when I got into a church like that and there was a difference, it made an impact on me. I thank God for the conviction of the Spirit of God in my heart and life to show me I was a sinner and I was in need of a Savior. And I'd been in some churches before, you know, but it was totally different when you go to a place where they're preaching the gospel and they're shining as a light and they're trying to live right and be separate from this world. It made an impact on me. I remember it was like when I was lost, and I'm going to tell you what. Lost sinners want to see a difference. They know what they got ain't good. It's almost laughable to see Christians trying to reproduce what they know is wrong. They want to see something real. They want to see something pure. They want to see something clean. That's what I wanted to see. I knew what this world's music was like. I knew what this world's ways of thinking was like. I knew the way I was headed. And when I hear, just like in my office this afternoon, studying the Word of God, I always like to have some music playing. Sometimes it's just instrumental. Sometimes it's some of these just hymns of the faith. And it just makes you feel clean, you know? I mean, it's just pure. It's just right. And I know you're not supposed to go by feelings. You're supposed to go by the Word of God. But I can step foot into some churches and the way they're doing things these days, and I almost feel dirty. Like, I shouldn't be here. This is not right. Because it reminds me of some sounds I used to hear when I wasn't right, you see. And I don't understand the philosophy that says make your church seem like a nightclub. Now, I didn't go to a lot of nightclubs, but I've been in a few places I shouldn't have been. And I don't want to feel like that. I don't want to be in an atmosphere. I like the lights to be on. You understand? Sinners love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But see, we've got to have that balance. We're not trying to be holier than thou. We're just trying to be pleasing to the Lord and right with God. And if we would be clean and pure and holy, when we get around sinners, they're going to sense that. And the Lord's going to use that in their life a lot more than if we act like them and talk like them and resemble them and we're conformed to them. All right, the other part of the verse here, we'll try to finish it up because I know we got a fellowship after the service. And I'm kind of hungry, to be honest with you. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that's the positive side of this. And I want to say, if we're not being transformed, we are being conformed. There is no vacuum. There is no neutral ground. It's one or the other, friend. It's not where I'm going neither direction. You're going one direction or the other. You're being more conformed or you're being more transformed. You're being more conformed to the world or you're being more transformed by the Word, but you can't stand on neutral ground in some kind of vacuum. And I'm going to say this. Notice that neither in world conformity nor Christian transformation are we the agents that brings it to pass. The verbs are passive in both cases. Be not conformed, be ye transformed. We're passive in this. In other words, there's a power trying to conform us. And then there's a power trying to transform us. And we have to yield ourselves one way or the other. It's our choice, what we give into. You know what it means to be transformed? Completely changed. Completely changed from the inside out. How does that change come? It comes by the renewing of the what? Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, mind there is not just talking about intellect in the sense of learning some biblical facts. The mind is connected with the spirit of man, the deepest part of man. Knowing God's truth spiritually, the mind. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Knowing the truth, spirit. Believing the truth with all your heart, soul. Living out the truth in your body. See, spirit, soul, and body. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and the Bible compares it like a glass as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, it says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Quit trying to change yourself. Let God change. Just get in the book. Behold the glory of the Lord in the book. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to change you from the inside out. You'll be transformed. You'll be changed. And there's all kind of verses about this thing, of this theme of the renewing of the mind. For an example, in Ephesians 4 and verse 23, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see the connection with the Spirit? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This renewal process, and it is a process. We have the mind of Christ. We need to learn to think with the mind of Christ and let this mind be in us. And when we get in the Word of God, which cleans us up, that's the key. The Word of God will clean us up. It's our Jesus prayed the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. As we get in the Word of God, and we learn the Word of God, and we really believe what we're learning, and it's deep down inside, it will have an effectual working in us. Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He thanked God for the church at Thessalonica because that when they heard him preaching, they didn't receive what he was saying as the Word of men. He said, but as it is the truth of the Word of God, which worketh effectually in you, that belief. See that? Working effectually in you. And all kind of verses we can look at. But see, my friend, that's why we emphasize doctrine. Do you understand this change doesn't come through emotion? You can go to a service and get a feeling, but that's not going to help you tomorrow morning when you wake up and feel like garbage. That feeling will go. It won't stay with you. That's why these newfangled churches with all their experiential base, emotional base, entertainment based stuff, it's just a flash of the pan. It doesn't last. They're not grounding people in the faith. When you learn the truth and it's in your heart, it'll have a lifelong impact, you see. Doctrine. That's why Paul always begins his epistles with doctrine and then makes the application, because the power of the application is based on the truth of the doctrine. We can't believe and live by what we don't know. Now, I like what I read this today. I thought it was good. This is from a guy named Paul who lived. He was born in 1574. And this is what he said. He died in 1656. Bishop Joseph Hall. He said, listen to this. Those that are all in exhortation, no wit in doctrine, are like to them that snuff the lamp but pour not in oil. Again, those that are all in doctrine, nothing in exhortation, drown the wick in oil, but light it not, making it fit for use if it had fire put to it, but as it is, neither capable of good nor profitable for the present. Doctrine, listen, doctrine without exhortation makes men all brain, no heart. Exhortation without doctrine makes the heart full, but leaves the brain empty. Both together make a man. One makes a wise man, the other a good. One serves that we may know our duty, the other that we may perform it. Men cannot practice unless they know, and they know in vain if they practice not. That's pretty good stuff there from a guy that lived. I mean, some of these writers I've read from that time period were terrible, you know, and I'm not. Maybe his other doctrines are bad, but he was pretty good on that part right there. I mean, he's saying the balance between knowing and doing. If you learn all the Bible, which you never will in this life, but if you think you do, you think God's impressed with that at all? He certainly is not if you don't practice. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Knowledge is important, but we need to be motivated by charity in applying the knowledge of God's truth in our daily walk. All heart with no mind, you'll get off track that way. All mind with no heart is useless. Paul said, if I had all knowledge, knew all the mysteries, and had not charity, I'm nothing. See that? And so that balance there. And we want to know the truth that we might put it to practice and live by it. You know what? God wants us to have a sound mind. I don't have time to run these references, but you know there's a battle for the mind. Paul talked about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He talked about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And he said, and that's 2 Corinthians 10 and chapter 11, he said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled the woman, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's a battle for the mind. Serpent's trying to corrupt your mind. God's wanting you to be renewed in your mind, learning the truth and being transformed by it. Paul said, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You want to know what a sound mind looks like? You want to know a description of a sound mind? I did a whole series of messages on a sound mind. The Bible says a lot about the mind. But Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah said. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm going to tell you, there's not much that fits that criteria right there. The Lord fits it. The Scripture fits it. There ain't nothing in this world that fits that criteria. Are you worldly minded? You see music, for an example. Music is highly influential. No doubt about it. And when you pipe your mind full of this world's philosophies, and what you're listening to. It affects you. And the devil's trying to conform you. And you will buy into this stuff without even realizing just a little leaven leavens a whole lot. The things of this world, if you put it in your mind, listen to it, watch it, and it will affect you. But if you separate from all that filth and get in the Word of God and meditate on Christ, it'll make you clean, you see. But there are people today that say they're saved. They don't even read the Bible. They don't meditate. They don't worship. They don't study. And that's why their mind is so dirty. And that's why it eventually shows up in their walk. What's on the inside eventually comes out. You see believers more and more these days falling here and falling there, messing up here and messing up there. And that didn't happen overnight. That's a long process of them giving themselves over to the wrong thinking and the wrong stuff, and it eventually gets them. You gotta do it on purpose, man. You gotta get transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes through the renewing of the mind comes through the Word of God. And the evidence of a renewed mind, the evidence, there's all kind of evidence of that, Philippians 4:8, that kind of thinking. But also right here in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. It's like Paul says, if you think something of yourself, if you think you're somebody, you're nuts. You're not thinking soberly, you're thinking crazy. The right mindset is not self-esteem. Self is crucified. No self-esteem. I don't esteem myself. I'm not going to sit around in depression and hate myself either. I'm dead. I want to esteem Christ. And put all my confidence in Him. He said, think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think highly of yourself. Think highly of Jesus Christ. And then he said, Romans 12:2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll just say a word here and close for time because we preached on the will of God not long ago. But I'll just say in presenting your body and in presenting our body and renewing our mind, we're going to be able to know what the will of God is and be able to do it. I remind you, I preached this not long ago, but I remind you, you don't have to find the will of God. You don't have to find it. It's not hid. God revealed it. He revealed it in the book. The Bible is the revealed will of God. Paul said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He said, be filled with the knowledge of His will. God has revealed His will in His Word, but most people superstitiously try to discern God's will without exercising their mind, without engaging their mind. They're looking for outside signs or some kind of inner impulse or voice in their head. If you hear voices in your head, come see me for some counseling, okay? I'm not listening to some voice in my head. I'm reading the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. He said right here, you'll know the will of God and you'll prove it by the renewing of your mind, okay? And when you get in the will of God and know the will of God and live in the will of God, you'll prove to yourselves and those that know you that the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. It's good because God is good. So how could His will be anything else? And by the way, the fact that God's will is good doesn't mean it will never be hard. Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father and went to the cross. Right? Sometimes the will of God is very difficult, but it's always good. It's always what's best. And the will of God is acceptable to God. God's not going to accept us living in our will. He's only going to accept His will. His will is best. It's what's right. And He's worthy. And He has the right to tell us, hey, this is my will, this is what you need to do. And He's pleased when we walk in His will. And perfect, how could His will be anything else? He's perfect, His will is perfect. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? When you're not conformed, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to be able to know and do the will of God, and it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Why would you want to live any way else? Try to be, by the grace of God, it's a challenge, it really is, the balance of the Christian life. And the only thing that's going to keep us balanced is this book.